Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, how can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world? I can become light in this darkness. I can become a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom. That's what this show is all about. Today we are hearing from the Gospel of Luke. We got a good one today. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these 3, in your opinion, was the neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Wow. This is a deep pool, my friends. Grab the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil. And at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, we're going to be talking about a gospel that everybody knows. Might not know all the details, but they know the punchline. Of course, I'm talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. A story that has woven itself into the very fabric of our culture. We even have Good Samaritan laws. If you say Good Samaritan, most people know what that means. Well, that's somebody that cares and is trying to help. Often described as the hero of the story, generally making their appearance in the middle of a tragedy. You know, the other day I was driving down the highway and I saw a road sign, and it had a cartoon face of a man with a halo over his head, and it said, "Good Sam's Club." And I had no idea what that was. So I asked my brother, because he knows everything, right? So I asked my brother, I said, "Do you know what a Good Sam's Club is?" He goes, "Yeah, that's a traveling club. You know those people that own those big Winnebagos? And if you're in the Good Sam's Club, you take an oath that when you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, that you will stop and try to help them." hence the name Good Sam's Club. So is that what the Good Samaritan is? Well, I don't know. If you watch Daily Living for any length of time, you'll know that we do not just settle for the cream on top of the coffee when we consider the scriptures. We are looking for the deeper meanings. We are not interested in the hallmarkification of scripture. You know what I mean? Hallmark gives you that one line that just kind of sums it all up. Sometimes I feel that's what this world has done with the Good Samaritan. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot here. And when this story was first told, it was shocking. It was radical. And it left everybody going, what? Excuse me? I mean, even his own disciples. It was one of those wow moments. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test him and said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, before we get into this, we need to understand that this scholar of the law, which means he's a lawyer, he's there for one reason and one reason only. He's trying to trip up Jesus. He is not a friend. He is trying to expose Jesus for the fraud that he perceives him as being. And I can just see that arrogant smirk on his face. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You have to understand, this is not a real question. A real question is a question that is seeking information. This is a question with an agenda. It's one of those gotcha questions. The type of question that has been perfected on cable news. I've heard it said that a good lawyer will never ask a question to which they do not know the answer. But back to our lawyer and our story today. He asked, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's an odd question. The word choice, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because that word inherit or inheritance implies that somebody has died and left behind a gift. So it is not the receiver that determines inheritance, but rather the giver that determines inheritance. So what must I do doesn't really make a lot of sense. But it does open up a whole can of worms of works versus faith, and I don't want to get down that bunny trail. Suffice to say, we can never earn eternal life. It very much reminds me of the rich young ruler. Remember him? Yes, same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So when this lawyer pipes up with this non-question, Jesus responds by employing a rabbinical tradition of answering a question with another question. In fact, two questions. What is written in the law? And have you read it? So you can see that Jesus is already setting this guy up to shut him down. And he's just getting started. And I love Jesus for a lot of reasons. But one reason I love Jesus, and you see it throughout scriptures, is he will trap you in your words and usually do it in your arrogance. And this is exactly what he is going to do with our lawyer today. And of course, the lawyer is quick to answer his question. He says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Now, is it just me or does that sound vaguely familiar, that answer? I mean, if you recall, Jesus had been asked by another scholar of the law, what was the greatest of all the commandments? And that is what he said. So this lawyer, he got it right. He has done his research. He's definitely a scholar of the law. Too bad he has no idea what he's talking about. It very much reminds me of the theology professor who teaches the good news with a scowl. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and somebody should inform his face. But back to our lawyer. He is confronting Jesus with a question. But like I said, it's not a real question. It's a question with an agenda. And I get those questions from time to time, you know, the gotcha question. Or maybe a question that is serving as a platform for somebody to demonstrate their personal wisdom. Or maybe a question that's not really a question, it's not looking for an answer, it's looking for a fight. And I have found that when you encounter that question, it's best to just walk away, Jack. Just walk away clean. Because that's a fight you're not going to win. But that's okay, because it's not your job in the first place. You're never going to argue somebody into the faith. Now, that's a hard lesson. It's a lesson that I had to learn personally. And what I've concluded is that God does not need a lawyer. But back to our lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, "What is written in the law?" He answers, "Well, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our neighbor as ourselves." And Jesus says, "Well done. Good boy. You got it. You get a gold star. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Which I'm sure didn't sit so well with that lawyer. Should have stopped right there, but you know, he just can't help himself. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this amazing gospel as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Not just for the break, we've talking all about this lawyer. He's got an agenda. He's trying to trip Jesus up, and he's asking questions. Now, before we go any further, let's consider this man for just a moment and what he believes. He believes that through his observance of the law, he has made himself righteous in the eyes of God. He believes that somehow he has elevated himself to a point where he is bridging the gap between humanity and divinity, and he is doing it through a merit-based theology. That's what he thinks. But because he wished to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let me tell you, my friends, this is where this man has been wanting to get from the very beginning. The trap question. He's thinking, you consort with tax collectors and sinners and peasant fishermen. You don't keep the Sabbath holy. You're a carpenter with zero rabbinical training. Meanwhile, I'm righteous. I'm educated in the law. I practice Judaic traditions in ways you can't even imagine. Who's my neighbor? In other words, I love my neighbor as myself, but just don't get me involved with the wrong neighbor, such as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Let's consider that word neighbor. When you look at both the Greek and the Hebrew, the meaning for neighbor has the basic meaning of to be near. But we live in a world where our technology has fractured that concept. Because I'm standing in line at the grocery store, ignoring my neighbor because I'm texting my friend in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Who's my neighbor? I imagine if I were to put a tack on a map where I lived and drew a mile wide circle around my house, that would pretty much cover it. But that's not how our world views neighbor. Because we do not define neighbor geographically, but rather culturally. We tend to hang out with people, well, like ourselves. And this has been going on since the dawn of time. People tend to congregate within their own race and ethnicity, within their own similar traditions, similar socioeconomic status. So we segregate ourselves under this idea of neighbor, thus creating us and them. This is our world. So when this guy is standing there asking, who's my neighbor? He's making it very clear, I'm not a part of you guys, and this ain't my neighborhood. And Jesus answers that question with a parable. Parabola is the Greek word. Para means alongside, and bala means to throw. So it is throwing a story alongside a thought to illustrate a concept. This is what a parable is. This is what it does. It is a story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And we can look at this story as, well, a gift. The Good Samaritan is like a gift that comes in a little wooden box that has been handed down over 2,000 years. And the thing about this box, it's got boxes inside of it. It's like, remember the Nutcracker Suite when they would open up, it's called, I think, a nesting doll, when they open up the doll and the other doll would jump out and then the other, and then a little mouse at the very end. Remember that? That's what this parable is like. It's like a box inside a box inside a box. And on top of our first box is inscribed, be a good person, help others, join Good Sam's Club. That's the hallmarkification of the Good Samaritan. But as we open up that box, we find another box inside of it. And on that box, it is inscribed, who is your neighbor? A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the topography of the Holy Land is such that Jerusalem sits high on a mountain and Jericho sits way down in the valley. Jericho is one of the oldest civilizations in the world. And the road to Jericho winds through the Jordanian mountains, and it's notoriously dangerous because it has a lot of switchbacks and caves and a lot of nooks and crannies where bandits can hide and jump out and attack you. So traveling alone on that road is very dangerous, which is why in the ancient world, often people would travel in large groups. They stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. So here he is lying on the side of the road. And a priest walks by and passes by on the other side. Next comes a Levite, which is kind of like a deacon, who does the same. Now these are both clergymen. These are church people. So it seems to be a real indictment on the church. And it's very tempting for us to think, wow, how callous, how cruel. And you're supposed to be a representative of God? But hold on there, Sparky. We might want to consider a few things as we try to open up this second box. First of all, when it comes to Judaism in the first century, it was all about the temple. The temple in Jerusalem is where God touched the earth. And all of Jewish life revolved around the temple. And a very big part of the temple is purity. Now, if you are a church official, such as a priest or a deacon, you have an obligation to keep yourselves clean, ritually clean. And there's a whole lot of things that can render you ritually unclean. And top of that list is bodily fluid, and most especially, blood. So given the situation, the priest and the deacon, or the Levite, if they had walked over there to help this poor man, they would have rendered themselves unclean and therefore unable to carry out their duties. It would have took a long, long process to get back to being, you know, clean ritually. It would have been irresponsible. It would have been an abdication of their office. So I'm sure that the people who first heard the story were like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I understand. They don't get involved. But it really does describe many of us, because often getting involved involves sacrifice. Often getting involved involves risk. So they pass by. But then here comes the Samaritan traveler. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim. Now, we have talked about this before, but just to catch up the new viewers that might have missed this, in the mind of the practicing righteous Jew, Samaritans were dogs, okay, the lowest of the low. So the fact that Jesus is telling a story where the Samaritan ends up being the hero, well, that's just shocking. Because it's one thing to be from another religion. I mean, that puts you in a different neighborhood. But it's quite a different thing to claim to be the same religion while practicing what you perceive as a corrupt and perverse version of that religion. It's offensive. It would be like somebody claiming to be a Christian while at the same time claiming that Jesus never really died on the cross, which actually, you know, I saw that on the Discovery Channel. People claiming that they had discovered some lost, you know, mosaic that proved that actually Jesus was taken down from the cross and got better and ended up dying somewhere in Tibet. You can't make this stuff up. But as offensive as that might seem to a Christian, this is exactly how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. They were following a corrupt version of Judaism that did not even believe in the temple. So, when a Samaritan ends up becoming the hero, this is not good. So, as we pry off the top of the second box, we find a third box inside. And inscribed on that box is, "Your neighbor is anyone who is in need," which kind of expands the definition, don't you think? Because, my friends, Jesus does not look at this world as a series of neighborhoods. No, he looks at this world as one big neighborhood. And as we pull the top off that third box, we find yet another box inside of that. And on top of this box is inscribed, "The way home is service to others." Scripture tells us in a thousand different ways, but let me tell you again. If you were to take the good news and throw it into a pot of boiling water and reduce it and reduce it and reduce it, and then you leaned over that pot and looked inside, there would be one word staring back at you. And you know what that word would be? It would be service. The way home to service, the way home is service to other people. Remember now, the original question was, how do I inherit eternal life? Now, as a priest, I get that question, some version of that question. And another question I get that's very much related is, what is God's will in my life? Well, guess what? As we open up the fourth box, we find the fifth and final box. And its gift, coming down from 2,000 years ago, the smallest of boxes, gleaming in gold. And on top of this last box is the answer to that question. What is God's will for my life? Because on this box it reads, "Do the next right thing." So, the Good Samaritan stopped. Why? Because he had something that neither the priest nor the Levite had. He had compassion. And who knows? Maybe he had been robbed himself on that same road. And as he heard that groan of empathy well up inside of him, that quiet voice broke him out of his world as a traitor and into God's world. And I'm sure he had no idea that his small act of kindness would end up moving the hearts of millions throughout the centuries, changing many neighborhoods. Just one act of kindness can change the hearts of many. My friends, we can never know exactly what God is up to. We can never know exactly how God will spin his will together in this world of chaos. It all comes down to this. We ask for God's will in our life, but then we go and do our will. Often with the best of intentions, but if we want to be part of God's will, if we want to inherit eternal life, we need to be about what he wants. And you know what he wants? He wants you to do the next right thing. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.